Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 138. Hear the word of the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Says the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we now enter into a time of hearing your word proclaimed, we pray that you will inspire us with your spirit. Help us to hear the words that you would have us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active. Those are powerful words if we truly believe them. If we truly believe that the Word of God is living and active. And this passage from Hebrews lifts up two major themes. One is the power of God's Word and the boldness by which we may draw near to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now first, let's look at the power of God's Word. The whole opening of the letter to the Hebrews recounts the power of God's voice and how human beings respond to that power. In the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, "As God has spoken of old, so now God has spoken to us by a son." In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we are admonished to pay attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away from the message of salvation. In that same chapter, this message was declared through the Lord and attested by those who heard him. And God testifies through signs, wonders, and miracles. And in our current passage, we are immediately confronted with the devastating power of God's voice, a double-edged sword that pierces our very being, discerning our thoughts and our intentions. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me to pause. While I believe it is true, the thought that I cannot hide anything from God is frankly a little frightening. Even my thoughts and intentions are right out there in full display before the eyes of God. And it's one thing to acknowledge that my actions will be readily visible to God, but I can't even think about doing something without God having full knowledge. But you know, it was never God's intention that we would have thoughts or actions that would need to be hidden. We were created in a loving relationship with God, created in God's own image. It wasn't until we could not handle the temptation of sin that we felt the need to hide from God. Remember the scene in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. It says, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." Well, friends, I'm afraid from time to time, that's us. That's us hiding in the garden. It may be a major or a minor infraction of God's moral law, but we want to hide nonetheless. And if we just keep it secret, don't talk about it, don't think about it, rationalize it, make excuses for it, or blame somebody else, it's all the same. We are hiding in the garden. You know, as I was thinking about this passage and I wanted to share some kind of example from my personal life about times when I have hidden and times when I have experienced grace, and I have to tell you, I had way too many to mention here this morning. There have been many times in my life when I've wanted to hide and when I have experienced grace. But I've heard from people in the past, they like to hear stories about my time on the farm in Colorado. And so one particular story came to mind. That was the story of when I was about 16 years old. My dad had taught me how to work in the fields of our farm at a very young age. I started driving a tractor and a combine when I was only 12 years old. And so by the time I was 16, I was driving our very large four-wheel drive diesel Massey Ferguson tractor. And I was in a field of about 160 acres. And it had been a time when the rains had created little ditches in the soil of the field, and I was out there trying to level the soil with a big piece of equipment behind this major tractor. And, you know, at the age of 16, I was invincible and I was immortal. And so this tractor, which was huge, with a big diesel engine, and had some of you will relate to this, it had a hand clutch up here at the side that you put the clutch in. The throttle was right here on the steering column, and you'd pull that throttle down and that diesel engine would just bellow as that tractor, four-wheel drive, would go across the field. Well, I was hitting some of those ditches a little fast, but again, at 16, invincible and immortal, I was having fun. I was standing up riding that tractor as we went across those ditches, and I didn't slow down. I let the diesel engine do its work. All of a sudden, the rear end of the tractor hit the ground. The front wheels were still spinning in the air. Fortunately, I had not been thrown off the tractor. I was able to hold on. I grabbed the clutch and pulled it out to stop the wheels from turning. And I realized that I had broken the rear axle of that mighty machine. I wanted to hide because I knew there was no hiding what I had done. I was going to have to go walk to the truck, drive to the house, and tell my dad what had happened. I wanted to hide. I wanted to go anywhere other than that house and tell Dad. But it was indeed a time of confession. Well, first of all, I experienced grace because my dad was so grateful that I had not been hurt in that, which could have been a very serious accident. Even though he was not pleased with what I had done, I received grace and I saw a father's love firsthand. And I think, first of all, he recognized that he had seen the fear and the remorse in my eyes as I came to the house to confess what had happened. And this was a serious problem because, as you can imagine, a large tractor like that, you can't just call a tow truck to come out in the middle of the field and take it in to be fixed. We had to call for the mechanics from the nearest implement dealership to come out. They had to bring a lift truck. They had to bring another truck with a generator and all of the tools that they needed, including an arc welder. And they charged by the hour as they came out to fix that axle in the field. Well, needless to say, it cost a fair amount. My dad could have asked that I pay for it, but at the age of 16, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And so he paid the bill. He continued to love me, even as his knuckle-headed fifth and youngest son. He paid the bills to have the tractor repaired, and he trusted me to drive the tractor yet again. And so it is in our relationship with God the Father. Let us be reminded of the significance of what we hear in our passage from Hebrews. It says, since we have Jesus, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have the divine opportunity to approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God the Father has us covered, but the significant part of that passage is the phrase, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Are we holding firmly to our faith when we try to hide? Are we holding firmly to our faith when we take circumstances into our own hands? Are we holding firmly to our faith when we simply live our lives in a way that conforms to the expectations of our culture and our society? When you think about it, it's easy to say we have faith, especially when everything is going well in our lives. It's easy to say we have faith if we don't put anything at risk, but it is not so easy to say we have faith when we are faced with uncertainty or grief or illness or fear, and we realize that society has no comforting answers. You cannot drive to the nearest throne of grace and ask if they can work you in without an appointment. The kind of faith that we are talking about here in Hebrews is the faith in a risen and living Messiah who has walked in our midst, who has experienced the ultimate in temptation, who has felt the ultimate betrayal, and who still marched without sin to die a painful and agonizing death on a cross so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This passage in Hebrews begins by stressing the sheer greatness and the absolute deity of Jesus. He is great in his nature, not by honors conferred upon him by society, and not by any external trappings, but in his own essential nature, Jesus Christ is the greatest. He has passed through the heavens, and he can bring us literally into the presence of God. And let us never forget that no one was ever more human than Jesus, too. In order for Jesus to save us, he had to experience humanity and humanness to a degree that we cannot comprehend. The fact that Jesus was without sin means that he knew depths of temptation which we can never know. You and I fall to temptation long before the tempter has put out the whole of his power. We never know temptation at its fiercest because we fall long before that place is reached. But Jesus was tempted far beyond. For in his case, the tempter put everything he possessed into the assault. Jesus went to our limit of temptation, and then he went far beyond. And still, he did not give in. It is true to say that he has been tempted as we have been tempted, but it is also true that no person, no one of us, no one in history, and no one ever to come will ever have experienced the temptation that Jesus did. It is because of the divine strength of Jesus Christ that you and I are allowed to be confident when we are seeking God's mercy and grace in our times of need. So friends, it is in this shining light of the sovereignty of God and in the acknowledgement of the eternal compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ that we must hold firmly to our faith. Saying that we have faith implies that we are willing to risk something to experience God's grace at a whole new level. And holding firmly to our faith means moving away from our comfort of security in human things so that we may experience the security of our relationship with Jesus. It is an experience that changes our lives. And this is to the glory of a faithful and awesome God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do bow humbly before you. We thank you for the many ways that you protect us, even in times when we are feeling distant from you, when our firmness of faith may be fading, when we have issues in our lives that are challenging us beyond what we believe are our own human limits. We thank you for being there. We thank you for showing us your presence. And Lord, this morning, we lift up to you those who are in need of your presence, those who are in need of healing and comfort. We do lift to you Janine and David and Emily. We lift to you the family of Terry Young. We lift to you John Scholler, Janet Peak, Mrs. Feit. And Lord, we pray for a young man that we do not know, Landon Dinkle, who at such a young age has suffered a stroke and is in a hospital seeking healing. We pray for all of them, Lord. We pray for your hands to be upon them. And Lord, I also want to lift up to you Jim and Flo Richards, who are also experiencing some health issues at the moment that we pray for. And Lord, In addition to those who have need, we have those who rejoice because of successful surgeries, of things that have gone well. We thank you for the love that we feel. We thank you for this week when we recognize love on Valentine's Day. We just thank you for all that you do in our lives to give us joy, even in the midst of times of trial. So, Lord, as we sang at the beginning of our service, for the beauty of the earth, we are so thankful for your creation, for your providence, for all of the ways that you make our life beautiful. And Lord, we do pray to you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.